My name is Peter Herbeck. It's a great delight to be able to be here tonight. I've heard about Awaken for some time and the dynamic grace of this ministry. My wife is here. I got to check. Debbie, are you here anywhere? My wife came in a different car. Did you make it? I don't see a hand. Okay, well, she's coming. But we both wanted to come and be here tonight to just celebrate and to worship and to exalt the Lord with you. And I want to honor Maureen and her team and the wonderful work that they're doing, the important work of drawing us together to just lift Jesus higher and to be able to exalt him and let him minister to us and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us the truth that's in us. And tonight, I want to talk about hope. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the hope for the whole human race? Amen? And the apostles talk a great deal about hope. St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, an inheritance which is kept in heaven for you. Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, guess what? Go ahead. You've got an inheritance. An eternal inheritance, which will never fade. And that's good. You know why? Because you're fading, and I'm fading, aren't we? It's undefiled. That's good, too, because each one of us have been defiled by sin. And Jesus has cleansed us, and he's giving us a share in his undefiled, absolutely free, pure, and holy unity with his Father in heaven. We're being drawn into that relationship. Undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And St. Paul says that this hope does not disappoint us. Why? Romans chapter 5. What does it say in Romans chapter 5? Anybody tell me about hope? We need a Baptist or a Pentecostal somewhere in here to shout it out. Romans chapter 5. Our hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's been exalted by the Father at his right hand. And all power and authority belongs to Jesus. He's exalted as the Christ. What does Christ mean? It means anointed. Way to go, Catholics. Yeah, it means anointed. And he's anointed with what? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it's Jesus in that place of exaltation and total power at the right hand of the Father. He alone has the power and the capacity to pour out a share of God's own life into your heart and mine, and we call that the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, what happened in Acts chapter 2? It's a story of what? It's a story of Pentecost. It's the moment when the church's mission was released into the world. And it was an event. It was a living event when the apostles and Mary were in the upper room, and at the command of Jesus, they were waiting. And what were they waiting for? Jesus told them to wait for the promise. What's the promise? What all the prophets throughout the Old Testament prophesied, the coming of the time of the Messiah. When the Messiah, the anointed one, would pour out his spirit into the world and begin, literally begin the new creation. This Messiah who would be the hope for the world, because the Messiah has in himself the one thing that the whole world needs, which is eternal life, which is God's life. Why does the world need hope? Because the world is dying. Because the world is enslaved, friends, to the sin problem and the death problem. Death comes through sin, St. Paul tells us. All have sinned, therefore all die. Jesus came for the reason. He came to deal with the sin problem and the death problem. How did he do that? He did it on the cross. He shed his blood for you and for me, so that he could cleanse us, St. Paul tells us, of the stain of sin. Sin has laid hold of us. Paul says we're under the dominion of sin. And because sin is so near to us, it provokes God's remoteness. Because God, who is holy, cannot be united to what is unholy. This is the essential human dilemma, the human problem. And because we're not united to God's life, and we're a part of a fallen race of people who've fallen from glory, what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 3? All have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Jesus comes to lay down his life. He does the one thing that we all need. He sheds his blood, becoming a sacrifice for our sin, so that that blood could cleanse us and purify us, and then God could do what? God could draw near to us. And that separation which produces death is dealt with in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He becomes a sacrifice for us. He cleanses us and he sets us free. So on the day of Pentecost, the apostles are the first to experience that outpouring of grace of the Holy Spirit, which is the source of Christian hope. And what does the Holy Spirit do in the apostles? Pope John Paul II said, the Holy Spirit came and stirred the apostles in their deepest heart, in their core, and thrust them out into the marketplace to do what? To begin to speak hope to a dying world. And what was the message? What did they say? Friends, here, this next few minutes, this is the essence and the core of Christianity. The heart of the message that the apostles preached and the germ cell, the energy source for the growth of the church. It comes from this message. Not what God wants us to do for him, but what God has done for us in Jesus. The apostles came out and they looked drunk. You remember that? They were so hit by the Spirit. They were so overcome by the Spirit. Everybody who was gathered at the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem at the time noticed what was going on. Representatives from the 12 tribes of Israel. They said, what's happening with you people? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. You look like you're drunk. They were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with joy, ecstasy. And they wanted to declare to people a fact. They said, look, we want to tell you something about what God has done. You remember Jesus of Nazareth. God attested to him through signs and wonders and miracles. But you killed him. You crucified him. But we are witnesses, and we've come to tell you this, that God has raised him up. Death could not hold him down, they said. This is the news that the Holy Spirit wants the whole world to know. Everybody in a cancer ward today, every young person, every old person, what the church exists to do, brothers and sisters, is to tell the world that death does not get the last word. That there's a power greater than death. A power that swallowed up death in victory, and it's in a person, Jesus of Nazareth. And the apostles said, we're here to tell you, we know, we're witnesses to the reality that he was dead and he's been raised to life. And Peter said, not only that, we want to tell all of Israel. And I think there's a small section that said, and everybody at St. Anastasia's Parish, it says right in the next verse, we want you all to know this, what God has done. God has not only raised him, God has exalted him. And in human flesh, in the person of Jesus, fallen human flesh, all flesh was destined for death and judgment and had no hope in the world. But he came to take on our flesh, and guess where that flesh has been taken? It's been taken into glory, into the presence of the Father. That's why Jesus is the second Adam. And in Jesus' flesh, you guys, in his body was born the new creation. And this is why the apostles were so excited to say, we've seen the future. And the future isn't death. The future isn't us being food for worms. The future is a participation in the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. You're destined to sit at the right hand of God the Father because Jesus Christ is there and he's decided to share with you his inheritance as the Lord of all. Amen? Isn't that fantastic? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're bound for glory. You're heading home. The King is on the throne. He's prepared a place for you. That's a fact. Well, you didn't have to say that part, but good. You guys are great. You guys are outstanding. And not only that, what does Peter say to the apostles, to all the people who listened? He said, this is what I want you to know. What God has done. God has made him Lord and Christ. Lord, Jesus said, all power and authority belong to me. He who made us all has come to redeem us all so that he can live with us all forever. And there's no power that can stop him. There's no authority, there's no principality or power that is greater than Jesus. He has destroyed them all. On the cross, Scripture says, he swallowed up death in victory, and he humiliated the devil, and he destroyed the devil's power. Amen? That's the source of our hope. And we as Catholics, what do we proclaim every Sunday? Not only that he rose from the dead, not only as Lord he poured out his Spirit in us so that we can begin to share right now in his glory and his reign and begin to extend his mission in the world, but what do we confess and decree? He will do what? He will come. Okay, say it a little better than that. He will come again in to do what? You know where human history is headed. The King is on the throne. St. Paul tells us he's interceding for us, and he's subduing all the enemies of God. Mercy has come for the world. Between the first and second coming of Jesus, the love of God is being poured out into the world through the church. And we're being sent to go tell the world that God has put his King on Zion, that God has enthroned the Son, and the new creation, the future of the human race, has begun in the glorified, victorious body of Jesus Christ. And he's giving it to whoever wants it, whoever's willing to repent and come to him. He's sharing God's own life. And so the Catholic Church, every Catholic, ought to live with tremendous confidence. You know who you are, you know why you're here, and you know where you're going. The big questions are answered for you. How many of you feel that every day? Tell the truth. Right? Because the devil works overtime. The devil works overtime to distract us from it, to discourage us, to tell us we're not worthy, to tell us maybe that it's not real, to look at the disappointments in this world and to take our eyes off the King because he wants us to lose hope. Why? Because he wants us to shut up. He doesn't want the world to know that the King is on the throne and that salvation is being offered for everyone. And if we're filled with hopelessness, discouragement, despair, our salt goes flat. What did Jesus say about that? He said, if the salt goes flat, what do? You throw it out and trample it underfoot. Jesus said, friends, I've done it all for you. I'm on the throne. And if you forget that and it's not alive in you, you're no good to me in the mission that I send you into. Friends, no matter what you suffer tonight, no matter what sorrow, no matter what disappointment, no matter what pain you brought here tonight, and it's real, and Jesus knows it's real, but he wants you to know he's won a victory over all of it, and it's temporary. It's temporary, because what he possesses is a glorified body, absolute total freedom and joy, and he's going to give it to you. How many of you think you need a glorified body? I can tell from here. I can see it. we're bound for glory. Hope is the confident expectation that the destiny that God has put before me will belong to me. It's not presumption. It's not my strength. It's his gift. And he's giving me a share in eternal life. I want to tell you a story. The Lord taught me really early on when I began as a 19, 20-year-old to begin to really turn my heart to him. One summer at the university in the Twin Cities where I was going to school, I was living with a friend of mine who I actually went to high school with in my hometown. He was on the football team. He's a big guy, big football player. His name was Doug. We used to call him Buffalo Head because he had no neck. He just had these giant shoulders, and it just went like right into the side of his head. He was just a huge guy, 4-0 student, academic All-American football player. And I was excited that we were going to be able to live together because I had really come to a renewed faith, and I wanted to share my faith with him. First night we were together, moved into this dinky little apartment off campus. We went shopping. And we're going to, first time I ever went shopping, actually, with a grocery cart with a friend. You know, that was kind of wild. Two guys going down. And I started talking to Doug about faith, about my relationship with Christ. And I will never forget, he stopped the cart, he looked at me, he goes, "I don't want to talk about it." I said, "Oh, come on." He said, "I don't want to talk about it." Well, you know, he's big, so I heard what he had to say. He was a big guy. So he, in no uncertain terms, he said, "Look, that's you, that's not me." He was kind of a nominal fallen away Catholic. Well, I tried throughout the summer periodically to kind of get him interested. He wouldn't have it. Then one night we're going to bed about 11:30 at night, and our beds were in this little hallway between the two rooms that we had. And I flipped, he was in bed, I flipped out the light, and I was going to pray my rosary in the dark. And then I'm laying there in the dark, and Doug says to me, "Hey, Pete." I said, "What?" He goes, "Turn on the light." So I turned on the light, and he sat up and he said, "I got a question for you." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Is the devil real?" Yeah, he's real. And I said, "Why?" He said, "Oh, never mind. Just turn the light off." So I turned it off and I thought, that was super weird, you know? So I'm laying down, "Lord, I'm not sure what that was all about." And then all of a sudden he says, "Hey, Pete." And I said, "What?" He goes, "Turn the light back on." So I flipped the light on. He goes, "Dude, no, I'm serious. Is the devil real?" And I said, "Yeah, the devil's real." And he goes, "No, can he mess with your head?" And I said, "Yeah, he can mess with your head." And I said, "Why?" He goes, "Because I think he's messing with my head." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I keep having these thoughts for the last few months about killing myself." And he's a 4-0 student, academic, All-American. And I'm like, whoa. And I said, "Doug, I'm going to give you the short version because this is quite a long story, but I'm going to shorten it so we can bring the Lord in. But this night, something got revealed to us that I want to share with you. It's what we've been talking about from the apostles." I said, "Doug, I don't know if this is the devil, but it sure sounds like him. But this thing I know for sure, I'm a Catholic and you're a Catholic, even though you don't practice it. We've been baptized into Christ and we have authority over the devil. So I could pray with you and that might help you." And I'm thinking, you know, what's he going to say? And he sat right up and he goes, "Yeah, okay, let's do it." So I got out of bed, and he's there in his jams, and I'm there, and I walk up, and he goes, "What do we do?" And I said, just be calm, you know, just relax, and I'm going to pray. And he puts his face in his hands, and I was trying to be quiet and calm. I'd never done this before. This is my first time, you guys, so I was a little nervous. And I'm praying, and I said, "Doug, I'm just going to pray this prayer," and I'm just going, "Oh, God, get him, you know, that's what I wanted to pray. And I just said, "In the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, devil, if you're trying to hassle my friend Doug, I command you to get away from him and get out of here. He belongs to Jesus." And I was trying to think of things I'd heard people say, you know, I'm just throwing them out there. And I'm standing there, and then I stopped, and I didn't know what else to say. And it didn't seem like anything was happening. And then I said, "Hey, Doug," I said, Doug, "how you doing?" And he lifted up his head, and he goes, "What do you mean, how am I doing? Don't you see it?" I said, "No, I don't see it." I said, "What do you see?" He goes, "The light, don't you see the light?" I said, "No, I don't see the light." And he said, "Really, you don't?" I said, "I don't see the light. What is it?" He said, "This, when you prayed, this light's just filling me, and it's filling me now." And he jumped up and went in the other room. He opened his chest and pulled out some books, and lo and behold, the guy owned a Bible. And he came in and he started reading the Bible. He started reading passages, just flipping open the Bible. At a certain point, he fell on his knees in our apartment, and the love of God is being poured into his heart in the Holy Spirit. And he starts, I'll never forget this, all 250 pounds of him, he goes like this, he's holding up the Bible, he starts shouting, "God, thank you for your love, thank you." And I'm thinking, wow, if somebody walked in right now, this would just be bizarre, you know? So I start praying. He's praying. I'm pacing. I said, Lord, this is awesome. What should I do, Lord? And I felt like the Lord said to me, wash his feet. I go, oh, that's melodramatic. That's me. That's not the Lord, you know? And I felt like the Lord said, wash his feet. So we had one cake pan. I got the one cake pan out, and I put warm water in, and I took a towel, and Doug's sitting on the bed with his eyes closed, holding a Bible, and I was kneeling in front of him, and I said, hey, Doug, and he looks at me, he goes, dude, what are you doing? And I said, I'm supposed to wash your feet. He goes, do it, man, do it, just like that. And so I'm kneeling down, I pick up these triple Z feet. They're just like huge, plump, you know? And I was washing his feet. I could feel myself blush with embarrassment. I mean, that's how proud I am. And he's crying, literally he's in tears, and I'm embarrassed, hoping no one walks in, you know? And the Lord's touching him. And then the last thing I want to say, I went back and put the pan away, and I'm thinking, wow, that was bizarre, but it was great. And then I turned around, and Doug fell on his knees again. And I walked up and felt the Lord bring me down to my knees. And spontaneously, without saying a word, we both began to weep and weep and weep. And after a few minutes, Doug said to me, he looked at me, he said, Peter, the cross of Jesus Christ is the center of everything. The cross of Jesus Christ is the hope for the world. And he's bawling his eyes out. I'm not exaggerating one ounce. The love of God was being poured into his heart. And we were there for probably a half hour on the floor. I said, Doug, I got to work in the morning. It's midnight. I'm going to bed. So we go to bed, turn off the light. A few minutes later, he goes, Pete, turn the light back on. I said, I'm not going to turn the light on. He goes, there's angels in here. I said, I don't see them. I'm leaving the light off, you know. And he goes, we can't. We have a mission. I said, what? He goes, we're supposed to get up right now and go to the football stadium and stand on the football field and pray for all my friends. So we got our jeans on. We went to the 50-yard line, University of St. Thomas, and we stood there starting at 12:30 at night, and we prayed, we sang, and we danced until the sun came up, went to 7 o'clock mass, went back to the apartment. I called in sick, and I went to bed. You know? Doug was without hope. He was a son of God, and he didn't know it because he was living a lukewarm Catholic life. He didn't know Christ personally. He hadn't experienced the full power of the Spirit and the gift that God had for him. He didn't know his identity and his destiny. He was in a bad relationship, and he got trapped into a bunch of things that the devil was drawing him down and winding him up. But I saw in just sharing the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. All power belongs to him. And if you confess that lordship over your life, he has authority. You live like he has authority, Catholic. You talk like he has authority. You acknowledge his authority and watch what he does in your life. We walk around too much like, oh, you know, poor me. And if God knew me, does anybody love me? That's what the devil wants us to be doing. Are you kidding? He died on a cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He's rescued you, and he's building you a mansion in his kingdom. And nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters. That's a fact. That's a fact. So I have 1 minute left. That's a preacher's minute, so that's a good half hour, you know. No, just literally 1 minute. We need the Blessed Sacrament. I want to end to pray together with you, okay, with a simple prayer. I just want to say this. Lord Jesus, we are all sinners. We're all broken. And we're all weak. But you are great. You are faithful. All power belongs to you. And you have claimed us for your own. We thank you, Jesus. We accept you, Lord. We receive the gift you've given to us. And we invite you tonight to be Lord over each of us. As you are here, Lord, Eucharistically, let your power come to us. You don't have to pray that. That's kind of long. But he understands it. Lord, we exalt you. Father, we see your Son. We ask you send the Holy Spirit so we can understand and perceive and experience his glory and his majesty. But Father, we're here tonight to forget about ourselves. We want to exalt your Son, your beloved, who has saved us and who has saved the world. Father, we thank you. We love you. Amen.